Good morning. If you take your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. In this passage, we have King David dealing with the rebellion of his son, who is about to come into Jerusalem and attempt to take the kingdom for himself. And David and his household and his servants are leaving. And it's a very interesting couple of chapters. Every year when I get to it in my Bible reading, I find it fascinating as I look at all the different comings and goings. They're all overall going, but there's all sorts of people coming to and from that crowd. And as we read this again this week, as a family in our family devotions, this thought stood out to me. And so this morning, our message is entitled, When Things Don't Go Right. When Things Don't Go Right. You know, in the 1998 Sydney to Hobart yacht race, it started like all the other editions of the race. The fleet started in Sydney Harbour and headed out the heads and turned right, racing down the New South Wales coast towards eventually Hobart. There were 115 entries that year. On the second day, an intense low pressure system had caused a storm to turn into a massive violent thing, and it struck the bulk of the fleet. Of the 115 starters, only 44 finished. 7 boats were abandoned. 5 of those sank. 35 aircraft and 27 Navy vessels rescued 55 people from the sea, and 6 died. Of those 71 entries that did not finish, only 24 of those are listed with the interesting wording, prudent seamanship. They pulled out because they thought, that's enough now. Of all those others, they either pulled out because there was damage to their yacht, an injured crewman, a death on board, or obviously those that sank couldn't continue either. But I thought it was interesting, prudent seamanship listed as the reason for those ones withdrawing. The navigator of one of the boats that ended up upside down was asleep below, and another crewman was down with him, also asleep. And when they turned upside down, they were flung from their berths. And the other panicked and tried to open the hatch, which an upside down boat, a hatch is underwater. Fortunately, there was enough pressure on that hatch that it wouldn't open. But he'd just been flung out of his bunk from sleep to awake and upside down, and everything's inverted. So you understand the panic. But the navigator sat down on, I assume, the ceiling and made a note of their current position and the time. Because in waking, he'd already noticed that the radio equipment wasn't operating. And so in the hope that they could get it working, he would have then 2 points and 2 times that he could give anyone that he mentioned their position to, and they could work out the drift and so forth. But we all respond to difficult days on different difficult days differently. But when things don't go right, we should respond in a proper way. As Christians, we shouldn't lose our head. That navigator knew that there's no point trying to open a hatch that's underneath the water. There's no point doing all sorts of things. But what I do need to know right now is where we are and what time it is, because that will be useful when I can report that, if I can ever report that. And they were able to get that radio working, and that then led to them being found. But when things don't go right, whether they are of mass, surprising situations like all of those boats found themselves in, or whether they're just in the normal going about the day type thing. We go to return our library books and it's closed. And so now all our books are overdue and we'll have to pay for them all because I got the timing wrong. Oh yeah, Thursday or Wednesday, they close at 4. Whatever. I don't know if your libraries do that, but our libraries are always closed at a strange time from one day to the next. The one there on Mowbray Road, that's hopeless. I don't think it's hardly open. But right? And or we children, you get out into the playground for lunch and your water's leaked and your sandwich is just mush. And that's not going to be a tasty lunch now. Or someone's run up at the back of us in the traffic. And now through no fault of our own, we've got a damaged vehicle. When things don't go right, David and his household, their court, were walking out of Jerusalem here. Let's read from verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And verse 17 and 18, "And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time in your word now. Lord, I pray that you'd impress on us these handful of principles, Lord, that we can use when things are not going right. Lord, that we would honour you in all things. Please take your word and use it this morning in our lives, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The household of David and his court, they're leaving Jerusalem. They're not going for a Sunday school picnic on the hills. They're not going on holidays. They're not leaving to visit some neighboring kingdom. But because his son has led a conspiracy. And rather than risk civil war, and rather than center that on Jerusalem and have its defenses broken, they leave. Whether it's a conflict at work that has come to a head, or a flat tire, something that we never expect, or there's a rumor going around school about you, there's underlying issues that may or may not have been able to be noticed in hindsight. In David's case, there were many, many underlying issues, that flags that should have been noticed all over the place, that something was going to happen. But whether or not the underlying issues behind any issue that arises in our life on any particular day, whether we could have seen them and acted on it or we couldn't have, how do we respond? Today's the day that that thing has come to a head. Whether we could have seen it in advance or not, today's that day. And today, we're having a bad day. Hopefully, we're not now, but figuratively speaking, with the analogy, today we're having that bad day. Today is the day that issue has come to a surface that was bubbling along. And like David, that wasn't part of our plan for the day. We don't get up and jump in the car and hope someone runs up the back of us. We don't plan to have a flat tire. These things happen and they make the day more complicated than it otherwise would have been. What's happening? What do we see here that we need to learn to do? Well, in verse 14, David's response when his servants come to him is, "Arise and let us flee." That's his response. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to run from every flat tire. Doesn't mean that we run from everything. But what I see here is, firstly, David doesn't carry on. And by that, I don't mean he just gives up. I mean, he doesn't lose it. This isn't an insignificant thing happening today in his life. This is a monumental thing. And his household are told to arise, organize yourselves, and let's go. Don't carry on. David didn't do nothing. He acted, and he acted decisively. But he didn't carry on. Well, if they hadn't done this, I wouldn't be in this situation right now. If I'd only known that that's how they felt, I could have talked to them about it. Yeah, well, that's well and good, but you didn't know how they felt. And hence, you didn't talk to them about it. Rather than carrying on, we need to just deal with the situation and face it for what it is. If they hadn't gone and told them what I'd said, if I'd only driven a different way. David didn't slander. The servants come and they tell him that the hearts of Israel are for Absalom, seemingly. David in no place in this passage slanders Absalom. In no place does he sulk. He doesn't point out how unjust this is. He doesn't point out all Absalom's wrongs. There's a list of them. They're not mentioned here. He didn't point out all the things he'd done for Absalom. He didn't point out the things Absalom had done against him. David said unto all his servants, "Let us arise and flee." Not through cowardice, but for making a decision as to the best initial response. So often we're inclined to give reasons why something has happened. So often when things go wrong, we're inclined to focus on why it's wrong that they did that to us, or why it's unjust that this has happened to us in this day. And yet, when something goes wrong, that isn't, it doesn't matter whether it's just or unjust, whether they were in the right or we were seemingly in the right, it actually doesn't matter. It's happened. Whoever's in the right, it has no bearing on whether it happens or not. It's happened. And that's a part of our day. And a part of our life, potentially, depending on how big it is. It's not right that we look to respond that way. I was encouraged when one of our missionaries mentioned to us this week that they wanted prayer for a situation. And they're under investigation because somebody saw something on YouTube that they had preached and they didn't like it, and they reported it to the authorities in the country that this person's in. And he didn't ask that we pray that he be vindicated. He didn't ask that we pray that everyone would know that he's innocent. He asked that we pray that God would lead to greater freedom for God's people. He's not focusing on himself. He's focusing on the churches of like faith that preach what he was preaching and how it affect them to their betterment. Whether or not he is arrested, or who knows whether he can be for what he's been accused of in that country. But his focus was not on himself. His focus was on what's best for Christians. What's best for the churches? What's best? Can God use this situation that is negative in my life for the furtherance of the gospel in this country? Not this country. He's not in this country. In his country. And so often, our focus is on how the issue affects us. How does it affect me? How does it affect my ability to minister? How does it affect my ability to go about my life my way? That's how we initially respond so often. And when things don't go right, don't carry on. Secondly, the reason we do or don't respond this way is because we do or don't see that, secondly, God's in control. Don't carry on. Secondly, God's in control. See, David in verse 25 says, "The king said unto Zadok," who's the priest, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' "Behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." David's not presupposing that he doesn't deserve this. He's not presupposing that what's happening here isn't in God's perfect plan. He says, "You priests, take the ark back. That's not mine. That's Israel's. And worship is the nation's. And if God's in control..." Sorry, not if God's in... God is in control, and if this is in his will that Absalom dethrone me, the people need to continue to worship God, and the new king will worship and lead worship there. But if God has allowed this, but this isn't the ultimate end, and I come back as king, I'll worship there. I don't need to worship on the hilltop and out in the wilderness where we're fleeing to with the ark. I can worship God there anyway. And when things go wrong, they've gone wrong in our life. They haven't gone wrong in God's plan. God is in control. He's either allowed it to happen or made it happen. And it's only not going right because our plan didn't include that. And that's fair enough. Why plan into our day screws that can insert themselves into the tread of a tire? We've got enough problems in our lives to, rather than working out how we can. I sometimes driving along and I think, how does a screw even, how does that even happen that it gets up into a tire? Under the weight that is sitting on it. Anyway. But it does. It's not bad luck when something goes wrong. It's happened, and God's going to use it. It's not God paying you back. God's allowed it, or he's purposed it, but it's not as punishment. It's because we can only learn so much from everything going right all the time. Because we're such selfish beings that if right just keeps happening day after day, I'm dreading tomorrow preaching this. If right just keeps happening day after day, we just get full of ourselves. We just assume that that's who we are. That's what we deserve. Or however we formulate that in our wee little brains. But God is in control. And he can teach us so much about ourselves before we even talk about what we can learn from God. When things don't go exactly to plan. And when they don't go exactly to plan, that's just our plan. But God is in control. He knows what he's doing and he's allowed it. Will you allow him to work in your life that way? Or will you curse him? Will you be angry about it happening towards him? Or will you let him do that work? And like David, who said, if I'm not in his plan as king anymore, that's okay. There in verse 26, he says that. I'll be okay because God is in control. Behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good, David says. And that's okay. Because why do we forget that God's in control? It's because we're trying to be so in control of what's going on, that we forget that even when we are in control, we're not in control. God's in control. In this control, in the sense of we're organized and we've planned and we've been diligent to work out, I need to be there at this time, so I leave at that time. And all of that is in order. But if we're too controlled, that's when we really lose sight of who's in control. Look in chapter 16. It continues as he leaves. Verse 5. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. And when the king came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Here's Shimei cursing and throwing stuff at them. But David responds to that in verse 11. And David said to Abishai, one of his generals who had said, that neck would let a sword through it if you want me to, David. He said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Now, David's not proposing a doctrine that it's okay to swear at people. That God said you can swear at someone, so that's okay. David's saying this is part of what God is allowing today, and it's okay. Let's just keep going. Abishai, just keep up, man. Let's go. That's where we're going. And God is in control. David doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets to wherever he's planning to get to that night. He doesn't know what's going to happen behind, let alone on the path. Here pops up Shimei. And when things don't go right, that's just with our plans that they're not going right. God is still teaching us and God is still working on us. And His plan is still on track. And Lord, forgive us when we try and manipulate to make that circumstance turn out to be not so bad a day. When we try and catch that Shimei and run him through. So at least we have the satisfaction, well, at least his foul mouth's closed. Yes, I've got that problem back there, but at least I got a little bit of ray of sunshine in my day. Because things are not going right. No, God is still in control. We would try and keep the Ark of God, or we'd try and kill the guy that's giving us a piece of our mind, of his mind. But no, like David said, no, God's in control. Leave him. Let him say whatever he's going to say. And we'll see what comes at the end of the day. And you can only respond this way from the heart and not from the head as a Christian. In chapter 15, just back again in the previous chapter, verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Look in verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head. They went up weeping as they went. As a Christian, we can respond in this way. We can say, no, I'm not going to carry on. I'm going to allow it to happen because God's in control. You don't see why your popper burst in your school bag and it soaked through all your... Those were bad days in primary school when that happened. Oh. Or the bag next to you, it happened and it still seeped across from his bag into yours somehow, miraculously. Or you're shopping for something particular and that item that you're there to pick up is out of stock. Or there's a colleague who's undermining you. But that pales in significance when you consider Christ. Because here David does exactly what Christ does in the New Testament. Just the evening before he goes to the cross for your sins and for my sins. David crosses the brook Kidron and he goes up the Mount of Olives weeping. Turn with me to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. Our suffering and our hardship and our difficulties are nothing when compared to what Christ did for you and I because of our sin. Not because of anything he'd done. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, as it's said here, Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And then verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? This is the betrayal of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the foot of the Mount of Olives, where that's taking place, is the Kidron Valley and the brook there. The same way that David leaves Jerusalem. And Christ is being betrayed there at the top of the mountain. The difference in David's case is he's being betrayed back on the other side of the valley by his son. But at the top, he's going to be lied about as well, Christ. And back in the city, when he goes to the trial, they're going to make accusations against him. And just over the hill from where we got to in the account with David, Mephibosheth's servant comes and lies to him. It's very similar things are taking place. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Because in John 18, we get the fact that he's going out of the city and crossing the Cedron and up into the garden and there is about to be betrayed. But Matthew 26 gives us just a little bit more. And don't mistake me, I'm not likening what's happening to Christ with a bad day that we might have. That is irreverent. I'm likening the bad day that we might have to how David responded. But in that passage about David, we see the likeness of what Christ went through in the lead up to his crucifixion. And that is the third thing that should be in our mind. That something happens to us and we make sure that we carry on, that we don't carry on. And that we make sure that we remember that God's in control. But thirdly, that our sins have been cleansed. And that even if this bad day ends in my death, I'm still fine. Because if you're saved, your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven, and it's because of what Christ did on the cross. Just after this account that we're about to look at here. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they're coming from the Last Supper. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And it wasn't possible that that cup passed from him. And it was essential that God's will be done rather than Christ's in that moment, as he words it there. And he's praying that for strength to go through with paying for your sins and my sins. And he went through with it. He went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross to make some kind of publicity stunt that everybody would know 2,000 years later, still people would be aware that a man named Jesus Christ went to a cross and died on it. That wasn't why he went. He did it as a sacrifice to atone for sin. To replace the sacrifices that the priests had been doing in the temple, his was a permanent sacrifice for your sin, for my sin. A once for all sacrifice. And he went through with that because it was the only way. He didn't go to the cross so that everyone would be aware that he'd done it. He went to the cross because that was the way to atone for sin. And yet he had prayed before he did it, O my Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Can we go back to our text in 2 Samuel 15? Just for a moment more. God is in control. And he is so in control that he can even atone for our sins, something that you and I can never do. We cannot outgood our bad. Our sinfulness is sinfulness. It's a blot on our name before a holy God. And only the sacrifice of Christ, who was sinless, can atone for that sin in our lives. It was a complete sacrifice. And because our sins have been cleansed, we know that God is ultimately in control of everything else that's taking place. If he can sort that out, something that none of us can sort out, there is no other way but to place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, my friend. It is the only way to deal with sin. And it's God's way. But if he can deal with that, he can definitely take care of anything else that's taking place in our lives. He is in control. Amen. And as we finish, just look with me in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 32. See, David has gone up, or is going up the mountain. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, which we know is, from verse 30, is the Mount of Olives, where he worshipped God. He's not having a good day. And yet, God is in control. And he gets to the top of the mountain and he's able to worship. In the midst of an unresolved situation, that's how much he knows God's in control. He gets to the top of the mountain and worships. The same mountain that his Savior, in his case, ahead of him. In our case, it's happened. The same mountain that Christ gets to the top of that mountain and worships, bows in prayer, and pours out his heart to God. Why? They both did it because God is in control. Christ said, though he's Christ, he said, not my will, but thine. Because God is in control. And Christian, your sins are cleansed. Christ claimed on the Mount of Olives. He prayed, if there's any other way. And then he said, okay, Lord, there's no other way. And he went to the cross. The cross that should have been yours for your sin. Mine for my sin. And because he did, we can refuse to carry on when things don't go our way. Because he did, we can acknowledge that God is in control, because he is. If you're here this morning without Christ, Christ went on from the Mount of Olives, back down the mountain to an illegal trial, and then was taken to the Romans, because that trial could not sentence death. And the Roman didn't want to condemn him to death, but did so under the duress of the crowd. And at no point was Christ saying, this is unjust, this is unfair, I'm innocent. Because he was. But he went to that cross at the end of that day for our sin. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you've never called on him for salvation, I plead with you this morning. Take care of that today. Take care of that this morning. Because he has done that for you. It wasn't a dramatic act that could be remembered for all time and people would... No, it was the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's be upstanding, please, as we...